A lot of familiar faces and some new ones. Praise the Lord. This is a good day. You know, I have people all the time tell me, have a good day. All of my days are good. It's just people mess them up. God only gives good days. I believe today, even within this group that is here, we are a very blessed people. We have lived, I believe, in the best of times. God has blessed us individually, nationally, as a people. But we had an election a few years ago where promises or changes were promised. Well, changes are taking place. And today, we are taught as a nation that we evolved from some slime somewhere in the past. Where the past and where the slime came from, nobody seems to know, but we evolved from that slime and picked us up and made ourselves what we are today. We've lifted ourselves out of the slime. God is dead. God is not allowed in school. Prayer has been eliminated. The Bible is irrelevant. Jesus Christ is a myth. And you can't say or use the word Christian even more and more today in our country. And I believe today, with all of these things that have taken place in the past, that God has given us the alternative. If you don't want God, then take the alternative. And I'm afraid that's where we're at nationally. We are going down unless God intervenes. But as believers, those that have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, we have a hope that is eternal. And we can rejoice in that. That hope is held up by two pillars. And I would like to suggest to you, number one, this is not an outline, we're not at that point yet. That hope is built on two pillars. Number one, God has given us the Word of God, the inspired Word of God. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. And we have that Word today. But God has also given us the living Word. In John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we find in verse 14, the Word was made flesh. We have the the inspired Word and the incarnate Word of God. The next two Sundays, I would like to look at the book of Hebrews, the first three verses. I don't know what your preference is as far as reading the Bible, studying, and research, but I would challenge you as individuals to look at, to read, to study, and to delve into the depths of the book of Hebrews. It is a rich, powerful book, profitable for us today. Hebrews presents the superiority of Jesus Christ and the superiority of the new covenant. I would like to read a quote from another individual concerning the book of Hebrews. The epistle of Hebrews is a study in contrast between the imperfect and incomplete provisions of the old covenant given under Moses and the infinitely better provisions of the new covenant offered by the perfect high priest, God's only son and the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Included in the better provisions are a better hope, a better testament, a better promise, a better sacrifice, a better substance, a better country, and a better resurrection. Those who belong to the new covenant, those that believe today, worship a heavenly Savior, have a heavenly calling, receive a heavenly gift, are citizens of a heavenly country looking forward to the heavenly Jerusalem and have this very and have their very names written in heaven. I would like to look at the first three verses of the book of Hebrews. The word better is used three times. The word better is used 12 times at least in the book of Hebrews. And it is all to our benefit. Follow along with me as I read this morning the first three verses. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of God. The book of Hebrews, just briefly an introduction, relates to the Old Testament book of Leviticus, the priesthood and the ordinances that were suggested there. The book of Hebrews contains the ceremonial symbols for which Hebrews presents the realities. Hebrews is the only New Testament book in which our Lord is presented in his high priestly office. We see the supreme glory of Jesus, not so much in us, but for us at God's right hand. Hebrews, written primarily to the Hebrew believers, appeals more than any other New Testament book to the Law of Moses, the Psalms, and the Prophet. The purpose of the book is to exalt Jesus Christ. Suffice it to say, even though the author is unknown, it was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Today and next Sunday, I would like to present three different aspects that God has recorded in the book of Hebrews. Number one, today we want to deal with God's final message. God has sent a love letter to us, and that message is in the Word of God. Next Sunday, God's final sacrifice, and then God's final priest. Now, I started out with three verses, and the further I went, the deeper I got. It is amazing what is in the Word of God. Each word is significant. Each word is important to us. Each word is vital to our walk with Jesus Christ. If you want to participate, the outline that I gave you, number one is the final word from God. God's final word to humanity. Hebrews was written to Jewish believers, and I should interject this. Hebrews was written basically to Hebrew believers, but Paul, I don't know that Paul necessarily wrote it, but that's the way that I lean, so I might mention that. The writer of Hebrews, writing to these Jewish people, now stop and think. Today, we come together one, maybe 2 days a week, maybe twice on one day. We maybe have other special meetings and everything. But we don't have to bring sacrifices. We don't have to come to a priest. We don't have to have our sins forgiven by a man. They are forgiven by Jesus Christ. Hebrews was written basically to these believers, but the writer puts a parenthetical portion in there. Generations had followed what they knew, what they'd been taught, which was not only misleading, but was false and in error. The writer interrupts his exaltation of Jesus Christ, the primary focus of the book, to warn the people. The law could not, then or now, save. You can't live by the law. You can't have a bunch of things to obey, and be saved. There is only one way of salvation, that is through the cross of Calvary, through Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all. Let me stop a moment. This is a very special day. Familiar faces, some new faces and everything. This day has particular significance to me because of where I stand. <clears throat> 18 years ago, I stood over here and married my wife, Chalmers, who's in the back row there. Today is special because I talked to Pastor earlier in the week, said I might be a little bit late for Sunday school because I had to go to another church because one of my granddaughters was being baptized. So that is a special day. It's a special day because I get to occupy the sacred desk. It's a special day because I get to fellowship with God's people. But back to God's final message. God, down through the ages, has sought to communicate with man. He walked and talked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Now, can you imagine walking and talking with God in the Garden of Eden? One day we will be able to walk and talk with God when we receive our new bodies. But Adam and Eve, of course, pulled the plug. They sinned. And here we are today because of their sin and the sin that we inherited. Sin interrupted the communication that God had with men. But God did not give up. God communicated with Moses in the burning bush. Now, I don't know how that happened, but it must have been very strange for God to, or for Moses to talk to God in a burning bush. God talked to Moses in the ark. God talked to Daniel in the lion's den. God talked to the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. You know, I love what those men said, those three Hebrew children. Your decree, O king, we will not obey. And if God is for us, he will save us. If not, we will still serve God. Now, that's not an exact quote. But precisely, they said that they were going to stand with God in spite of what the king said. God talked to Joseph in a prison cell. First of all, in the book of Hebrews, how does it start? It starts with God. He makes no attempt to prove God. He assumes God. God was a part of the Hebrew culture, so it's something that they accepted. God, who in sundry times or various times spoke. God spoke to Noah. And you know, it's significant. We, in Sunday school, we're talking about Daniel. It's significant how God, down through the ages, puts people in places and does things through those people to accomplish his purpose. Various times God spoke. He spoke to Noah, revealing the quarter of the world to which the Messiah would be revealed. There's a progression here. He spoke to Abraham about the nation from whom the Messiah would come. He spoke to Jacob to reveal the tribes from which the Messiah would come. He spoke to Daniel and gave this exact time that the Messiah would come. He spoke to Malachi about the coming resurrection and the second advent. He spoke to Jonah, who was a type of the burial and resurrection of our Savior. He spoke to Isaiah, Hosea, and other prophets. All at different times, different periods, God spoke progressively, building what we know today as the nation of Israel. Various times and in various manners. How does God speak today? How does God speak to you today? I hope your answer is through the Word of God. That's what God has given His Word for, to use it to build our lives, to conform us to the image of Christ. Not only different times, but various manners. God spoke through dreams, through visions, through burning bush, through whirlwind, sometimes an audible voice, sometimes seen by Abraham one way, Moses another way. Micah, Daniel, Isaiah beheld different forms. Jacob wrestled with God. Old Testament revelations were fragmentary in substance, confusion in form. The multitude of the prophets reveal what they saw in part. Now, all of the Old Testament, the prophets and so on, where God was speaking to the nation of Israel, closed. And it was mentioned this morning, the 400 silent years, where God was not heard from. God previously had talked with men, had communed with men, had walked with men, but now the heavens were silent. Nothing from God. Then Jesus Christ came with the full revelation of God. We have today all that God wants us to know, all that God gave us so that we can live this life for His glory. But the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was the last message. God, who spoke in sundry times and divers manners, spake in time past in His Son. In John 1:14, the Word was made flesh, Jesus Christ. He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In verse 16 of John 1, and the fullness have we received, and grace for grace. And in Colossians 2:9, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything we need to know is in Jesus Christ. Compare, if you will, the Old and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, how did God speak? In prophecy. In the New Testament, how did God speak? In Christ. When did God speak in the Old Testament? In the past. When does He speak today? In the last days. To whom did God speak? To the fathers in the Old Testament, to us in the New Testament. By whom did God speak? The prophets in the Old Testament and the Son of God in the New Testament. Not only is Jesus Christ the final word from God, but number two, Jesus is the first cause of creation. Colossians 1:16, and He was before all things, and by Him all things consist. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him. The first cause of creation. He was appointed. He was the first cause of creation. And He was appointed heir. In verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. I think I skipped a page. Okay. First of all, He had creative rights. He was the creator. He was the one that created what we have around us. And what we have around us today is really messed up because of man and sin. He had creative rights. He was before all things, and by Him all things consist. For by Him all things... I think I've read that. Sometimes this commuter slips a disc. He is the first cause of creation by creative rights, also by inherited rights. He was appointed heir. Now, how many sons did God have? One. Now we are sons of God, but we are not the Son of God. How many heirs then would God have? One. He was heir because God appointed it to him. Psalm 2 and verse 8, ask of me, and I will give thee the inheritance. Ask of me, and I shall give the inheritance for thine inheritance. Oh boy. Sorry. Let's try again. Psalm 2 and verse 8. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. The heir rightly inherits whatever God stipulates. As the one and only Son, he inherits everything. I'm not a scholar, an intellectual, an intelligentsia, but you know, that is mind-boggling when we realize that not only did God create, but he inherited all that we see around us. Men and angels are created beings. I'm sorry today that if you feel like you've came from slime, but you didn't. You were created by God. Read Psalm 91. That's incomprehensible, unfathomable. That God created man to fellowship with him. Man sinned and walked away from God, but God intervened and sent his Son. Men and angels are created beings. Angels are called sons of God. Believers are called the children of God, but there is only one Son of God, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Number three, he is the facilitator of all things. Back up to number three. He is the fullness of the Godhead. It says in verse 3, Jesus is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. That's the fullness of the Godhead. The brightness of his glory. The word used in the Greek language for brightness is brightness in its outshining, its outradiating, the energy outflow like from the sun. It is not a mere reflection, as light from the moon reflecting the sun, but it is light from light. Jesus said that he was the light of the world, and he reflects that light, and we too, as believers today, ought to reflect that light. 1 John 1, 5 says, God is light. Light is the total absence of darkness. Light is the indestructible purity. Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, shining forth God. Where he is not, there is darkness. Where he is, there is light. Without Christ, man is in total darkness, utterly in the dark concerning God. It is in Jesus Christ that God is revealed. Man is in darkness. Ephesians chapter 2. Pardon the use of my own self as an illustration, but I was 25 years old, in darkness, in sin, thought I was enjoying life. A ex-Marine with alcohol problems. And one day, I met Jesus Christ. And everything turned around. My life has never been the same since. And I praise the Lord for that. God has been so good to me as his child. Jesus is also the express image of God's person. Jesus is a perfect representation of God's being. The word used refers to minted coins, bearing precise reproduction of a sovereign. The coin, though separate from the sovereign, both exist separately. Although existing separately, the Son is a perfect copy of God's nature. Philip said, "Show us the Father," and Jesus answered, "He that has seen me has seen the Father," in John 14:9. In the seven superiorities of Christ, in Colossians 1:15, it says that Jesus Christ is the very image of the invisible God. So, we have the final word from God, the first cause of creation, the fullness of the Godhead. He is also the facilitator of all things, upholding all things by the word of his power. How powerful is your word? Zilch. Nothing. But he holds up the whole. In fact, the word really means he holds up the whole world. He's the glue that holds it all together. Were it not for the hand of God, sin would totally destroy the world that we live in today. He upholds all things by the word of his power. The term conveys the concept of progress and movement. The Son of God directs all things to the consummation of all things according to the Father's sovereign purpose. He who spoke all things into existence also sustains his creation and consummates his purpose by his word. The person of Christ is first presented in the book of Hebrews, and then the work of Christ. Now, I've got a lot of time left. I want to go to number 5, the forgiver of our sins. Now, you go through the book of Hebrews, and there's a process that the children of Israel went through when they had their sins forgiven. They had the tabernacle wherein dwelt the holiness of God, but the ordinary person, you and I, could not have access to that place. We had to bring a sacrifice, different sacrifices for different people, for different circumstances, wages, and so on. But they had to bring a sacrifice to the priest. The priest made the sacrifice. He went into the tabernacle, the table of showbread and the lampstand, past the brazen altar, and there was a curtain in between, into the holiest of holy, where the Ark of the Covenant dwelt, wherein was the glory of God. Now, at the cross of Calvary, one of the events that took place was that curtain that separated the ordinary people from access to God was torn from top to bottom, therefore affording you and I access into the presence of Holy God. Now, today, I don't have to go to my pastor and confess my sins. I don't have to go to my pastor to have access to God. I don't have to go to my pastor for anything, because we have access into the presence of God if we're a child of God. And Hebrews really gets into that. How that God provided for us access into the presence of God. But we cannot get into the presence of God with sin. So the purpose of the incarnation of Jesus Christ and the reason for his exaltation is here defined. He by himself purged our sin. The work on the cross was first Godward. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The Old Testament priest was a sinner. Jesus Christ was not. The Old Testament priest offered an animal sacrifice for himself and then the people, but Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, offered himself. But the priest, because he was imperfect, continued yearly. And you go into the book of Hebrews, and I want to have you turn to chapter 7 in the book of Hebrews, and I want to read a verse there. The Old Testament priest was imperfect. He continued yearly, never attaining complete atonement. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 7. Not only is my body getting old, my eyes are getting old. But follow along with me. I'd like to read a number of verses from Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 through 28. And this all pertains to Jesus Christ. This is in contrast to the Old Testament priesthood. This is what we have available today. And he says in verse 23, there were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Year after year after year, the priest died and they had to get a new priest. But this man, Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. You know, God reaches down into the depths of sin and changes lives for eternity. Seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for him. For such an high priest became us who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. But this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forever. He is also the finisher of our faith. Number 6, in verse 3. Upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The word of God says that he hath begun a good work and you will continue it. When Jesus Christ saves you, how long are you saved?
Forever.
And that doesn't mean until you sin, because if you haven't sinned since you've been saved, I want to talk to you. It ain't possible. These old bodies have a bent to sin. But we can go 1 John 1:9. We can confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He that had begun a good work. Jesus said on the cross of Calvary, it is finished. What's finished? The mission that he had, the work that he had come to do. The work of salvation. The work of atonement. The work of eternal life for those who believe. It is finished. In John, all that the Father giveth me, no one takes them out of my hand. You ever have a problem with Satan? I remember when I went to college. Of course, I had to work for a living. Had to work to go to college. Prior to my relationship with Jesus Christ, I was a pretty good drinker. I was a smoker. My language was unspeakable. But Jesus Christ changed all that. But anyway, that doesn't mean that I didn't have temptations. When I was working, I would have to work the night shift, go to school in the morning, work the night shift. And I always worked, in fact, I don't think there was anybody that I worked with that was not a believer, or that was a believer, rather. But I would have to rotate from place to place, depending on who was gone and what had to be done. And a lot of the guys, they would have a work stand by their workstation, and invariably, there would be a pack of cigarettes there. And I quit smoking a number of times. I can't even remember how many times I quit. And I would see those cigarettes, and Satan would say, "Just one. Just one." But you know, that's how I started, with just one. And it doesn't work. But Satan tempts us continually. The writer of Hebrews portrays the Son as the prophet through whom God has spoken, the creator who made the universe, the heir of all things, the representation of God's being, the upholder of all things, the priest that provided purification for our sins, and the king who sat down on the right hand of glory. I'm going to stop there. You can have an extra dessert today because I let you out early. If your wife allows you that. I've been talking about God's final message. God's final sacrifice is in the book of Hebrews, and that's the cross of Calvary. It was the last sacrifice that ever had to be made for sin. Next Sunday, I would like to talk about God's final priest, and that's really what the book of Hebrews is all about. It's the supreme, the better, everything beyond what the Old Testament was. But above all, it is the Son of God. Now, I don't know a lot of you. I don't know what your relationship is with Jesus Christ. But the Bible says that all have sinned, all of us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. I can guarantee you today that we're all going to die someday, except maybe the rapture will take place, perhaps today. But we're all going to die because of sin. But Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin on the cross of Calvary. And the Word of God says that you need to believe, you need to trust Him as your personal Savior. It's not your mom or dad. It's not your husband or wife. It's not your family. It's a personal relationship. I have a lot of relatives. A lot of them are gone. A lot of family around town. Born and raised in the valley. My wife says that I know everybody. I don't, but a lot of people moved in. But it takes a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you haven't done that today, I would love to talk to you and show you in the Word of God how that applies to you. It is extremely important. You'd have no idea. I can look out here today and I can't pick out one individual, but I can look out at this individual today, and in God's time, one individual in this room might not be here tomorrow or next week. I remember, by way of illustration, when I was in college, like I say, I rotated from station to station when people were gone. I worked with this one man. I had witnessed to he and his friend, Ron and Stan, continually. And I was working with Ron that week because he was going on vacation. I talked to him, and I almost pled with him because he lived the same kind of life that I had lived. And Ron walked out, and as he walked down the hallway to the exit, I said, "Ron, you need to remember and think about what I told you. And he looked at me, looked back at me, and he said, Preacher, I'll call you when I need you. Preacher, I'll call you when I need you. That was Friday night. Now, you have to remember that I'm old. We didn't have television. We had a radio. My wife and I came home from church Sunday night, and I don't know why we turned the radio on, but they had a news bulletin on there that there had been an accident in Elk, which was just outside of Omaha, and there were fatalities and survivors. Monday morning, I started checking, and I found out there was one survivor. Four guys in a car, drinking, speeding, carousing. A couple who, praise God, had just recently accepted the Lord as Savior, and their two kids. Two cars, intersection. Ron's car hit this other car, instantly killed the four. His car was torn in half because of the impact. The police said his speedometer was stuck at 80. Ron was the driver. He survived. The only survivor out of seven. I went to the hospital. Of course, he was in a coma, unable to talk. I tried to talk to him, no response. So, Preacher, I'll call you when I need you. You may not have an opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. Today, Ron and probably Stan have gone into eternity without Jesus Christ. And if you're not a believer today, please consider the truth of the Word of God. It is vitally important. Now let me distract a moment. A commercial. Don, Pete, I don't think there's anybody else here, but most of you probably know I'm a chaplain at the hospital. I roam the halls looking for victims. Beautiful opportunities to talk to people about the Lord. But if you have somebody, or if you're going to be there and would love a visit, you can call me, and if you don't want to see me, I'll send one of the other guys. Or if you want to see one of the gals, I'll send them. But we're there to encourage, to walk through the circumstances that they are in. Hopefully it's not an end of life, which happens sometimes. But the end of life, getting back to salvation, the end of life, you today need to consider your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Talk to me afterward if you would, please. Our Father, we pray this morning that you would take garbled speech, incomplete thoughts, the mere words of men, but use the Word of God, by the power of God, by the Spirit of God, to work in hearts and challenge lives and hearts for eternity. We're thankful, Father. We praise you for the privilege of being here today, of fellowshipping with these people and for your people. And we pray, Father, your blessing. We pray for Pastor. Pray that you give journey mercies as they travel. Return him to his place of duty and use this body in a way that will glorify and exalt our precious Lord and Savior. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' blessed and holy name. Amen. Okay, 10 minutes early.